towards us. We live, we stand, we have all of our being because of your grace, and I pray that this morning as we look into your word together that you'll remind us of how great your grace is towards us and cause us to delight and rejoice once more in you and your love towards us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 24, page 1624 in the Bibles here in the church. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24. Many, many years ago, there was a book that was published with the catchy title, The Kingdom of God is a Party. And while that may be a little jarring to some people, let's just run with the idea a little bit this morning, all right? What if God threw a party and he invited you? Over the years, Maureen and I have been privileged to attend a number of weddings, and you know, these days couples tend to send out a save the date card, and then a little later on you'll get the actual invitation. What if God had a wedding reception and sent you an invitation with RSVP, you know, on the bottom of it? How would you respond to that? When my children were in grade school, they would get asked to birthday parties, and I think probably Michael in particular had, you know, a group of friends that would have a birthday party almost every year, and most of them kind of fell around the same time of the year, and so it was kind of an expensive month for birthday presents. But what if God had a birthday party? Would you go? Often around a holiday such as Thanksgiving or a little later on Christmas, family and friends will get together for a meal, or when people you haven't seen for a long time come to town, you might want to catch up around the dinner table. When we were out west, there were a number of friends that we knew from out east that were out there, and we hadn't seen them for a number of years, and so we got together for dinner. What if God asked you over for dinner? What would you say? In this message we're going to look at in Luke 14, Jesus tells what is known as the parable of the great banquet to show how the religious people of his day responded to God. And even though many of them rejected God's invitation, the point of the parable is that God's party is not ruined. Instead, he graciously invites many others into his kingdom. And the challenge then is for each of us to consider how we respond to his invitation. Before we look at the parable, let me review with you the background of the telling of it. According to Luke chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus was invited to a dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee, and it wasn't exactly a friendly affair because the text says that he was being carefully watched. So he was under scrutiny. So have you ever been someplace, invited somewhere, and you know that, you know, it's not really just a get-together, it's that you're being there to be examined, to be watched, to be scrutinized. It's not really a comfortable affair. Jesus, on the other hand, at the same time, wasn't really intimidated by all of the religious and social status that was around him. And if you read the portion of scripture there, verses 1 to the 14, you'll see that during the course of the meal, he made some very strong comments about the self-righteous, self-promoting, and self-serving pride that he saw around him at the dinner table. It wasn't polite conversation, and I imagine there was quite a bit of tension in the room because of what Jesus said. There was, you know, probably some awkward silence after Jesus had said those things. Maybe someone cleared their throat a little bit. But you really, you know, what do you say after Jesus has just accused practically everybody in the room that they're full of sinful pride? What do you say next at the dinner table? Well, at the end of verse 14, Jesus made this remark about the righteous being rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. You see that at the end of verse 14? And it seems like one of the guests picked up on that and tried to change the subject. Because verse 15 says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And the intent of the man's statement is probably something along these lines. It's probably saying, well, even though, you know, we have our differences, won't it be nice when we're all together with God in heaven? Most religious Jews in Jesus' day believed they would take part in a great feast, a great celebration called the Messianic Banquet, to be held at the end of history when God reestablishes his rule on earth. So this man may have thought that this was a safe topic to turn to and kind of diffuse the tension in the room, you know? Jesus, won't that be great when we're all together at that great celebration, that great banquet of the righteous? You know, hopefully this is something that we can all agree on. But Jesus instead proceeds to tell a parable that challenges the religious status quo. And the parable is about a man who planned a great banquet in his home, and the story can be divided into two parts. First, we see the excuses of those who decided not to attend the banquet, and then we see the reaction of the host who does the unexpected. He opens wide the doors of his house to the lowly and the needy. So look with me at this parable. First of all, the antagonism of the excuse makers, verses 16 to 20. The first part of the parable goes like this. Jesus replied to this man who thought he would kind of relieve some of the tension in the room with this kind of this safe little topic. Jesus doesn't let him get too comfortable. He replies with this story. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" Now, in that culture, if a person was going to have a banquet, what he would do is he would send out invitations. And, you know, when the invitations came out, this would be a big deal. This would be a big honor. I've been invited to this feast. It would be kind of the highlight, the social event, even perhaps of the year for most people. And based on the number of people who said they would attend, the host would then decide how much food to prepare, right? So if half the village says they're going to come, then, you know, you make a certain amount of food. If the whole village says they're going to come, then you make a certain amount of food. It's just, he makes the food based on the responses that he gets. Then on the day of the banquet, once the meal was ready, he would send his servant out to inform all of these guests who said they would come. He would send them out, and the servant would go and say, "Come, everything is now ready." Or in our vernacular, "Hey, it's time to party, right? Come on over." And to not attend at that point, after all the animals had been butchered and cooked, after the table has been set and all of that work has been done, to not attend at that point was unheard of. And yet that's exactly what happens in this parable. All the invited guests began to make excuses. At the last minute, they all said they had more prescient engagements and they couldn't attend. The first man made the excuse that he had just bought a field and needed to go and check out his property. You know, and at first, that may sound somewhat plausible, even though we may question the man's priorities in putting this property ahead of this friendship, because, you know, the property isn't going anywhere, right? I mean, to go see it tomorrow, is the property's not going to suddenly not be there. And so, you know, but, you know, we can question his priorities, but it may sound plausible, but the problem is that nobody buys a field without first learning everything he can about that property he's going to purchase. Would you buy a home, sign the papers, you know, get everything arranged, and then go and see what the property is like? But you wouldn't do that, right? And so in this same way, the excuse here is absurd. We're meant to see through it that, you know, something didn't just suddenly come up and now he can't attend. This is a blatant insult to the man. He's just blatantly saying, making this up. The next man made a similar excuse. He said he had just bought 5 oxen and was going to try them out. The way that is put sounds so much like a man and his toys, right? As soon as we get something new, we want to go and try it out, don't we? But what the man actually means here is that he has to go and test them out. The word has the idea of examining and scrutinizing something. Again, it's easy to see through the flimsy lie that this is. Would you go to a dealership, buy a car, hand over the check, and then take the car for a test drive? Right? And that's exactly the kind of thing that this person is saying. And so this idea of examining the oxen after you've bought them would be laughable if it wasn't so insulting to the host. A third man declines to attend, except he doesn't even ask to be excused. He simply says that he was recently married, and so he can't attend. Now, we would all agree that it's good to spend time with your spouse, right? Husbands, you would agree, right? It's good to spend time with your wife. And there is this Old Testament law that exempted a newlywed from going off to war. But a banquet is not military service. And, you know, at most, it takes you away from home for a few hours. And so once more, we have this thinly veiled effort to ruin the party. One ancient commentator says, "The excuses were vain and the apologies were insults that demonstrated the hatred of the guests for the house owner." I think an example from Western culture may help us to understand the hurtful, offensive nature of these excuses. A New Testament scholar, Kenneth Bailey, writes this. He says, "In contemporary Western society, banquets, dinners, usually have 2 invitations. The first is often made over the telephone or by email or by text. On the day of the dinner party, the guests assemble and they're seated until the magical moment when the host or hostess appears and announces, 'The food is on the table. Please come in.' And everyone proceeds without delay to the table and the meal begins." Imagine, he says, a contemporary Western scene in which the guests arrive and are seated in the living room. And when the food is ready, the hostess invites the guests to take their places at the table. But then, to the shock of all, they offer excuses and head for the door. And one says, "I have to mow the lawn." And the second blurts out, "I must feed the cat." And the third says, "There are bills on my desk waiting to be paid." And the three walk out the door. Picture that scene, right? Imagine that. We're having some students over for dinner tonight. Right? So imagine we've invited them. They said they're coming. We have them sitting in our living room tonight. And just before, you know, Maureen sets the table, she's got everything ready. And she says, okay, everything's ready. Come on, come around and sit around the table. And at that moment, everybody just gets up and walks out the door. That's what's happening in this story. These are not valid excuses, but they're antagonistic rejections of the invitation and the shunning of the friendship. We don't want to attend your banquet. In fact, we want to publicly humiliate you. We want to ruin this party. And if you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, it becomes pretty clear that what the parable is getting at is that Jesus came to announce the kingdom of God is near. He came to God's own people, the children of Israel, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But rather than being welcomed, he was rejected. He came to that which was his own, and his own received him not. And we see in the Gospels a stream of excuses. Jesus has come and says, the party is ready. The party is going to start. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. And what comes with the religious leadership is this stream of excuses. Isn't this Joseph's son, they said? They complained that Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. As James talked about last week, they challenged him for not keeping the Sabbath according to their strict standards. They accused him of being in league with Satan. They were indignant that he healed on the Sabbath day. And they had this stream of excuses about why they couldn't attend. But by rejecting Jesus, the religious leaders were actually insulting God and rejecting his invitation to eat at the great banquet of salvation that he has promised. Furthermore, they were saying that they preferred other things. You know, the three excuses in the parable involve making property and oxen, involve making things and people more important than the host and the banquet. And so they were saying that they preferred other things to God. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. They you know, in Jesus' day, they love this world's riches and they love the applause of men more than they love God. As one writer puts it, God gives the kingdom, but the accepting of God's gift means the rejection of many other things. The kingdom of God offers the greatest gifts, but it demands exclusive loyalty and wholehearted devotion. The great feast is a feast and not a distribution of free rations. Those who wish to enjoy it must come in. They cannot have portions sent out for them to enjoy while they are busy themselves with other things. And so the invited guests, reject the feast. Let's go back to the parable. Jesus isn't finished telling the story. There's a second part to it, and it's about the grace of the banquet host. This is what happens next, after all the original guests turn down the invitation. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The anger of the host confirms that the excuses he was given were not valid excuses, but they were meant to insult and humiliate him. And he had every right to be angry. He'd been lied to. His generosity has been met with indifference and scorn. And so his anger is justified. He's right to be angry. But what about this feast that's been prepared? What's going to happen to all of this food? Is the banquet ruined? Not at all. Instead, it went on because of the grace of the host. He sent his hurt servant back out into the village to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, if you look back at verses 12 to 14 of this chapter, you'll see that those are the very exact people that Jesus says we should invite to dinner. Look at Luke 14, verse 12. Jesus said to his host, while he's at this dinner party, he says, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid." Right? So, don't do that because, you know, the really bad thing that could happen is that if you invite these people to dinner, they're going to invite you back for dinner. Instead, he says, verse 13, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." See, the exact same group of people that this host in the parable invites to dinner. "And you will be blessed. Though they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And so that's what the owner of the house did. He extended his invitation to the outcasts of the village who would never be able to repay him. They were the ones excluded from the religious and social circles of the day. They were the needy, the disenfranchised, the forgotten members of society, those with no connections and no opportunities. And when these folks received the invitation, they came. They entered the banquet room. They joined in the feast. But after they had taken their place at the table, the servant noticed there's still room. There's still room here. And so he was sent out again, this time further afield into the countryside to urge more to come, to compel them to come to the banquet. That word compel does not mean force or threaten people to get people to attend. During the Spanish Inquisition, this verse was abused and used to say that it was right to beat people into the kingdom, to really persecute and threaten and torture people into the kingdom. That's not what this word compel means. It simply recognizes that these strangers would need convincing that the invitation is real, right? Think of it like this. If you receive an invitation out of the blue, right? You go out to the mailbox one day, you take out your mail and you get an invitation from some famous celebrity to have dinner with them. Or you open your email one day, bing, there's this email from some famous celebrity or some big politician, the Queen of England, the President of the United States or something, inviting you to dinner. What's your first thought? This is a hoax. Right? This isn't real. You would need some convincing that you should attend. And that's what this word compel means. Right? It's this idea. This total stranger comes up and says, "There's this big feast being prepared and it's ready. Come to dinner." And the person says, "Who are you?" No, and they're not, they need to be convinced, encouraged, compelled. "Come, yes, there's food here for you." And so he was sent, the servant is sent to get more people to come to the banquet and to let them know that they are truly, truly welcome to this banquet so that the owner's house will be full. The grace of the banquet host is a picture of God's grace. As we've already seen, Jesus came to summon the nation of Israel to salvation. And although for the most part the religious people of the day refused to accept him, God's house was and is nonetheless still being filled. Even in Jesus' day, the social and the religious outcasts were turning to him. Just a little later on in chapter 15, verse 1, it says the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They were coming to him. And most commentators maintain that the last group of people invited to the banquet, those on the roads and the country lanes, represent the gospel being extended to the Gentiles. And the truth is, God's invitation was always supposed to have this wide and far reach to the lowliest and the farthest person. Listen to how, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. And listen to how the future messianic banquet, the promised day of salvation at the end of history, was envisioned. All right? Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 9, page 1096. This is Isaiah's vision of that future day, that future day of salvation, when God comes again to reestablish his rule over all the earth. Isaiah 25, verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Do you see how welcoming the feast was meant to be? God's invitation is truly amazing, amazing grace. And if you've accepted that invitation, if you turn to Jesus as your Redeemer, you know, how unbelievable his grace is. How can it be true that God loves me? How can this be? How could I have received this invitation to the banquet? We were unworthy sinners. We were far, far away from God. Yet God in his grace, by his Spirit, compelled us to believe that we are welcome at the banquet. Is that not reason to rejoice in our Savior, to delight in our King this Thanksgiving day, to be filled with renewed thanksgiving and praise and adoration and love for this one who's poured out such grace in our life? But if you've not yet responded to God's invitation, I want you to know this morning that there is still room. There is still room. Don't be like the religious people of Jesus' day who rejected him, who made their excuses. Jesus made it clear that they would be excluded from the banquet. Verse 24, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Our excuses are absurd in light of God's grace. Don't shun his love. Don't shun his love today. How can I convince you that his grace is truly free? How can I convince you that his grace is truly generous? That his invitation is real? That a joyous welcome awaits you in the Father's house? God sent his own Son to take the burdens of your sins on himself. Jesus died and rose again to give you a clean heart, to give you a new life, and to give you eternal fellowship with God. Come to him so that his house will be full. Come to him if not today. Let's pray together. Lord God, I ask that you will refresh the hearts of your people with joy once more in the magnitude, the greatness, the wideness, the largeness of your grace. How amazing is your love. How generous you are to us, pouring out your salvation, all the blessings of salvation, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Help us to rejoice in you, delight in you once more, to ponder, to meditate, to reflect upon what you've given to us, to cause us to be awed by this. How can this be? How can this be that thou, my God, should die for me? And if there's those who are here who've never come to that place of receiving your invitation, maybe they've made excuses. Maybe they said things like, you know, later when my work is done or my schooling is done or whatever the excuse might be, Lord, I pray that today you might draw them to yourself. Open their eyes to see that your invitation is real. That your grace is real. That your welcome is real. It's your arms are open wide for them. And oh, that they would run to you today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.